As you're able, please stand for the call to worship. You notice that it is responsive. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our first hymn is hymn 76, stanzas 1, 3, and 5. Pray with me. Eternal and ever-blessed God, we bow down before your holy majesty, adoring you, the Lord of heaven and earth, of whom and through whom and to whom are all things. We approach you through the merits of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son and our great High Priest, who taught us when praying to say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Please be seated. Notice in our liturgy we have a call to confession. It's taken from Matthew 22, these familiar words. And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." You pray with me. Almighty and everlasting God, we confess that we have sinned against you, and we have done so in thought and word and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your great compassion, cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Please do not cast us away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from us. Rather, restore to us the joy of your salvation and uphold us with a willing spirit. We ask through Christ your Son. Amen. Our assurance of God's pardon is taken from 1 John chapter 4, which reads, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Amen. Our next hymn is found on page 8 in your bulletin, and as you're able, please stand again.
Thank you. At this time, our children, kindergarten and under, may be dismissed. And as they are, we welcome everyone. It was a year ago, this Lord's Day, I think the first time in the history of this church, that we welcomed people who were live streaming and worshiping with us. Thanks to God's grace and a lot of people that stepped up to make that happen in about a 48-hour period. And so we're blessed that we've been able to keep going and worship. We're not the same people. We all know that. And we should, and we'll mention this some in the sermon, hopefully in God's sanctification process over the last year, love Him more, love Him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, but also love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so welcome to those in person as well. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He does not change like shifting shadows. He is the light of the world. John the Baptist, as we'll see this morning, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Paul said that this is a trustworthy statement, that he came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul added, "Of whom I am chief." You know, I am foremost. So special recognition to the fellows from Greenville, South Carolina. And thank you for doing mission work in Montgomery. We really appreciate you being here. The Fellows Initiative is a great program. My son did it first year out of college. There are a number of, probably, I don't know, four or five. I talk more than I know about it. These young people graduate from college. They're given a job. Part of their mentoring is at the job. It's with Christian leaders, people over them. They're mentored to see their career in a world and life view. They take seminary courses. They do mission work like this. They have a very strong community. And so again, thank you. And they're here working with CURE. I see the t-shirts too, which is James Williams Ministry. We mentioned last week he's here. And that is M&A, Mission in North America, of our denomination, has called him here to be an evangelist in Montgomery. It's new, it's wonderful, and so we look forward to knowing more about that in the future. We're going to turn all of our attention to God's Word. The passage is printed on page 5, if you want to turn in your Bibles, John 1, 19 to 28. His Word is living and active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It can divide soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It unveils our hearts, leaves us bare before Him, the one who sees everything. It is the very mind of God in print. And so we do. We give it our utmost attention. In John 1, beginning in verse 19, we read, "And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. We'll be easing back into our regular liturgy over the next weeks. We've not done the response very often over the last year, but you'll see it printed beneath. It is responsive. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. And there's an outline that's provided on page 10 as well. We just read about him and noticed some things that John the Baptist has said. But I wonder, when his name is mentioned, What are your first thoughts? You may know something of his ministry. You may also know something of the descriptions that were given about him. And you might say, well, I picture a crazy man. You know, I picture somebody who's wild-eyed and crying out in the wilderness and eating locusts and this kind of thing. And I don't know whether I should promote or not. I actually, it's more of a personal thing, but I've enjoyed what this production company's put out called The Chosen. And it's on, I know it's on YouTube, and I think you buy the DVDs. I don't know any more about where you can find it, but they depict the personalities of various of the disciples, and one of them, though, is John the Baptist. And I never met John the Baptist, but it seems to be a depiction where he does come across crazy, and yet you know he has the truth. It's very well done, and that would describe him very well. The man was phenomenal, and he had a phenomenal ministry, and Jesus himself said of John the Baptist, of all those born of women, no one is greater than John the Baptist. And then even an angel visited his mom and dad, Elizabeth and Zacharias, and said, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. As far as public ministry, talked about him crying out in the wilderness. People were flocking to hear John the Baptist. There were masses of people. You might refer to it as some sort of revival. And the message, I'm going to suggest to you, was twofold. It was stern, and it was also very simple. He spoke truth to them. John the Baptist would say that part of his philosophy of ministry was truth over people. I've preached that. I believe that. I believe this church stands for that. I believe that we will not survive in this culture unless the church understands truth comes before people. It's not the other way around. And not only so, it was so simple to say, in one word, to describe his preaching, in one word, repent. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're the religious leaders. It doesn't matter if you're a Pharisee. It doesn't matter your wealth. Doesn't matter your family, everyone, everywhere must repent. And John the Baptist had a life that backed it up, and so that made it all the more appealing. So quite the man, quite the ministry, but it also begs the question, how might we react to such a man or to such a ministry? Even when I say something like truth before people, it doesn't have anything to do with not loving people and greeting and hospitality and loving them into the kingdom even, but it's a matter of commitment. It's a matter of how one preaches. Over the last 365 days, you might ask, how have I changed with regard to how I would receive a John the Baptist? How do I envision the church again? I mean, now again, the church, quote unquote, I mean, it's better to say religious leaders, because these Pharisees, they came to try to find out what's going on with you, what makes you tick, why are you saying the things you're saying, exactly who are you, and one reason being because the religious leaders were threatened by the truth. All Pharisees are threatened by the truth. That's why they're insecure. All unbelievers are threatened by the truth. And so, probably begs another question for all of us to think, am I threatened by the truth? Which bleeds into thinking, who really am I? I hope you always come to worship to think and to probe, to examine your own heart under the preaching of God's word, to ask, who am I? And that's where we left off last week when Lloyd Kim was standing here and asking us that question. Who are you? How do you define yourself? And last week in Matthew 5 when he was preaching, it was, you know, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And here John the Baptist in verse 19 has been asked, who are you? In verse 21, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? In verse 22, who are you? And then he says, they ask, what do you say about yourself? And his answer is exemplary. We have so much to learn from John the Baptist in so many different ways. But I'll tell you this, his answer is filled with Christian grace. There is a certain compassion about it. There's a certain humility about it. And at the same time, there is boldness. It's hard to see that. It's hard to know that in somebody's life. You know it when you see it, when it's hand in hand, a humility and a boldness. And it always, always is covered, I guess you'd say, in self-denial. There's nothing about his answer when asked, "Who are you?" that is self-serving, always drawing attention away from himself. So, who are you? You say, "Well, I'm this, I'm that." You know, some of you, many of you are put on pedestals. People respect you, you're in places of leadership, you have employees, whatever it may be. And we learn from John the Baptist that the first answer is, "Well, I'm not quite who you think I am." That would be somebody who might have you on a pedestal. That'd be a very humble, bold, courageous answer. To be honest with you, I'm not who you think I am. And that's exactly, I mean, because they want to know. Even, are you the Christ? So it's not about him. Just reiterate, remember, Jesus said, "Among those born of women, there's not arisen one greater than John the Baptist." Now, what if that had been said about you? I was born in 1964. What if my mom and dad had been visited in 1963? Nan and Gene McRoberts, "You're going to have a son this time next year, and I'm going to tell you something, of anybody ever born of anyone, he's going to be the greatest." I mean, you wouldn't be able to get my head through that door. You know, that'd be true for you as well. And not only that, he comes from good stock. I mean, John the Baptist had a good family. He was of the lineage of Aaron. He's a great preacher. Again, we know, we've already said, great success, a very godly man, very humble. And there were a lot of false prophets during his day. The thing about John the Baptist not being a false prophet is that he really sort of fit the bill. I mean, that's why they were wondering, "Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah reincarnated?" And notice in verse 20, "I am not the Christ." In verse 21, then they say, "Are you Elijah?" "I am not." And then of the prophet, no, it's no, 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 no. And the reason John is able to answer like that is because he knows wherein lies his identity. And we use that language a lot, and it's sort of popular, you know, to say, "Well, my identity is in Christ." It's great. It's a great verbiage, great phraseology. But do we really understand what it means? And do I truly want to live with the understanding that my identity really is in Christ? And not in whatever. You'd have to fill in the blank. But oh, when we find our identity in him. Oh, to the freedom when we realize that our identity is not found within ourselves. There is so much freedom in that. There's so much relief when I allow someone else, with a capital S, to define who I am. Knowing where my identity lies, you could say it another way, to say, "Well, that's how I'm defined." And so here's another who's saying, "I define you this way." And when I not only know how Jesus defines me, but I actually believe that he's defined me that way, I mean, the mask comes down. I don't have to be something. I don't have to be something you expect me to be. I don't have to impress the hypercritical. I don't have to care what someone else thinks about me, within their own insecurity. And what does he say? Okay, well, there'll be a number of things. But let's just start with his saying to you and to me, "You are an image bearer. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made. And therefore, there's a certain sanctity about you. There was a sanctity of life from the moment of conception in your mother's womb to this day a certain sanctity. And not only that, he says, as he defines you, I love you. I'm not ashamed to call you my friend. I'm not ashamed to call you my brother. I'm not ashamed to call you mine. I have adopted you. I have drawn you in. I have given you a family resemblance of the kingdom of God, and you will receive an inheritance. Jesus would even say, as I receive the inheritance. You receive God himself as an inheritance. And he also defines you by saying, I meet all your needs, which allows you in your identity in Christ to be able to say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This life you see, this life in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He'd say to you, I'm not ashamed of you. He'd say, I didn't come to condemn you, so you're one of his. In fact, I don't know what baggage you bring in this morning. He says to you, and we all bring baggage, by the way, he says, I'm proud of you. I'm so proud of you. I am so pleased with you. I love you so much. I protect you. I provide for you. I accept you. And therein lies real freedom. And I don't know where else we try to find the freedom. We see in ourselves and we see it in others when they're striving to find some kind of freedom, some kind of peace in this world, and they're miserable. But when you have the freedom, again, you don't have to pretend. Talked about the mask coming off. You don't have to pretend your family's perfect or your marriage is perfect or anything like that. And let me add, be careful of those who do. Especially if you find them in places of spiritual leadership. If you find them in places of leadership within the church and they're not finding their identity in Christ, the head of the church, rather their identity is in how I talk, how I manipulate, how I articulate, how I show power, how I get my way, beware. I heard a phrase this week, his arrogance is at the same level of his talent. Would that describe you? You have a lot of talented people in here. His arrogance matches his talent. That's not really said of people like John the Baptist. And I've heard that phrase of people. I read it in the context of spiritual leadership. When there's an egotistical, when a spiritual leader is egotistical, they're fodder for failure. And we see it all the time. The crash, the burn, the collapse. I say this because I want, and even those who are visiting, and to assure those who have maybe been here 60 plus years, to say it's wonderful to be a part of a church that their identity is not found in the minister. This is not a reflection of me. The church, Trinity is not a reflection of Michael or Patrick or Kurt or Rob. It is, we don't hire people who are obsessed with name recognition. We hire people. And you saw the Rob's killing us, leaving. You know, it's just, we love him. We know that God has a plan. He's going to use him in Arizona. But, you know, we hate to lose him. And Patrick mentioned the email. There's been staff turnover in the last year or two, and there'll be more. And we don't change it. We like to hire the person who is not driven to draw attention to themselves. They're all about serving you. They want to serve you and disciple you. And oh, by the way, they just happen to be very gifted in music or very gifted at the organ, very gifted in discipleship, whatever it is, you know, missions, where we'll be presently looking. So I hope that's clear, and I hope that what that really does is draw attention to Jesus and his church, and that you would find peace in that, comfort. So anyway, back to John the Baptist. He says, no, but I will tell you who I am in verse 23. I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. He immediately goes to Scripture, which is another great example to us. I'm merely the voice that Isaiah is talking about. I am simply a voice that cries out for him. So everything I say, all this crying out in the wilderness, the preaching and the masses coming, everything I say, everything I preach, everything I do, all these baptisms, all these, which would equate to conversions, all these conversions, they're all about him. In fact, the baptisms themselves point to the fact that he is superior to me. I baptize with water. He'll baptize with the Holy Spirit, is what John is saying. I'm the prelude. He wants to make it very, very clear. I'm crying, and he did cry out, literally, crying out. But the idea was, that's my task, is to cry out and point you to someone else so you don't miss him. So let's go back and ask again, who are you? Your answer to that question tells us a great deal about you. I'm a lawyer. I'm a banker. I'm a teacher. I'm a coach. I'm a realtor. I'm a construction worker. I go to this school. I go to that school. I pull for this team. I pull for that team. I'm the daughter of so-and-so. I'm the son of so-and-so. That's great. That's not what we're talking about when we ask for your identity. Who are you? And can you answer that? I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Another verbiage which we would never throw away, of course, but it can be so easy to say Christian. It doesn't mean more necessarily, but I tell you, it means something when you say, I'm a follower of the way. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I have denied myself. I'm taking up the cross. I'm following him. I've lost my life in order to find it. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. He lives in me. I'm not my own. I belong to another. I did not want to draw attention to myself. He must increase. I must decrease. Taken from Colossians 2. I'm going to read this in first person. Colossians 2, 23 and 24. Whatever I do, I work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord I will receive the inheritance of my reward. I am serving the Lord Christ. And then he focuses his attention on how we do life. What I'd like to do at this point is just read through some of the verses that we find about John the Baptist in John chapter 1. So we're moving from Isaiah now back to John. In John 1, beginning in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. In 29, the next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Verse 31, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. John, a little bit further down, verse 32, John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. Another one, verse 35, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, Behold the Lamb of God. Over and over and over and over. Wouldn't you love for that to be wording that describes you, your business, your family, your children, the way you rear your children, the way you educate your children, the way you think about family, the way you discern careers, all of that. So I have a number of applications that I'm just going to list, 1, 2, 3, 4, and go through them. But the first one would be to ask you if you really want to help other people. Do you, and I'm just going to answer, the application is in the answer. Do you want to help someone? The first thing you want to do is make sure they know you're not their savior. You are not their healer. Secondly, you want to point them to the only one who can heal them. You want to show them who Jesus is, and then you want to be bold to say, do you know him? Do you know him personally? Because therein lies your only hope. And you know, we've been talking some about it, and you'll hear more and more and more restorative care ministry. Restorative care ministry, we're going to refer to it in the church as RCM. And it's all about this. People with chronic pain, life debilitating hurts in their lives, where this church is going to be a place, and it already is, but will be more a place of healing. And it's going to be that the whole point of the church is going to be saying, our counselors and our pastors and our elders and those who are going to be trained in these areas are going to say, look, you're not going to find it in me. But we're going to be constantly taking them to Jesus as the one who heals them. Here's another application. It's a call for self-denial. Self-denial. There's going to come a day in the next few weeks, most likely. I don't know how the session is going to vote, but it'll be somewhere in the near future. And there are meetings, by the way, planned for this week and next to help lead and guide our church where our next steps will be. The only way we're going to come back stronger is if everyone denies themselves. No matter where you have found yourself over the last 365 days, and no matter what you think about authority and what somebody says to you about this, that, and the other, we're not going to talk about any of that. I'm just going to tell you. We're not going to talk about masks and who's wearing, who's not, and point this out and point them out. They're wearing when they're not. We're not going there because that's divisive. And Satan would love, love, love. The only way we're going to have victory in that is self-denial. You must say, I'm putting away my druthers, my desires, my wishes, my wants. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking more of yourself or less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And so what you do is you train yourself to think of others as being in the image of God, and you point them to Jesus. Here's a third application in verse 27. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. John's saying, this person who Jesus said was the greatest man who ever lived, is that I'm not even worthy to get on my knees and get down at his feet and loosen his sandals and take him off his feet and wash his feet. It's very reminiscent of the woman who said that she wanted to be blessed, and Jesus talked about giving the blessing, the food to the dogs, and she talked about how even the dogs eat the crumbs that the children spill. It's that kind of humility before him. Lots of times the world says, that's not a good way to think about yourself. You know, you'll never succeed. But that's the kind of person Jesus says, I can use. Here's another a question for application. How are you doing in pointing other people to Jesus? Because the more you understand how much he loves you, you're going to love him all the more. The more you love him, the more you're going to love other people. And the more you love other people, the more you're going to want them to love him. That's positively stated. But I'm going to state it negatively. The more highly you think of yourself, the greater your discontent. The greater your discontent, the greater your misery. The greater your misery, the less you will point others to Jesus. So, should I go back and say it positively? The more you understand his love for you, the more you will love him. The more you love him, the more you'll love others. And the more you love others, the more you're going to want them to love others. Another application is we go and we bear fruit. And that's what these fellows are doing. They've gone. They go to Greenville first. They're called there. Then, as part of their program, they're called to go to Montgomery for a week. They're called to learn about this city and to not only help and evangelize, but even be educated themselves, because this city has a lot to teach people. We go, we go, we go. And it might be God's calling you out of Montgomery, as we've been talking about over the last month, and we'll continue to talk about. But it's as he calls you to Montgomery, you're a missionary here. Piper refers to those just ordinary folk, you know, in their places. He refers to them as informal missionaries. But the point is, we're bringing people and drawing people to Christ. Now, as a missionary, here's another point of application. You're being willing to be thought of as somebody like a John the Baptist. You have to be. That's part of self-denial, is that somebody's going to say of you, you're out of step with the world. You're crazy. You're wild-eyed. You are so missing the mark. You're like a maniac, you know. But see, that's what happens when you take up for the unborn. Because people don't get that. And talking about truth over people, I mean, we love anyone who we might say is same-sex attractive, but we're never going to put away the truth of the very fact that the Word of God is truth, and marriage is between one man and one woman. And sexual purity and the greatest delight is heterosexual monogamous, because that's what God's Word says. That's what we're talking about. That's the kind, and then they're going to look at you like you're John the Baptist. You know what they did to him? They took his head off. First, they put him in prison. Let me tell you six things God hates, even seven. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and then he tacks on the seventh, one who sows discord among his brothers. And then lastly, are you pointing other people to Jesus? No, I'm sorry, let me back up. Who is pointing you to Jesus? Is there someone in your life discipling you, mentoring you, no matter your level of theological knowledge or spirituality? Have you asked somebody to be an accountability partner, to mentor you, to disciple you? We need people in our lives constantly taking our eyes off ourselves, who are willing to be honest with us and point us to the healer. That's my privilege. It's a privilege to stand here and do it, obviously, but to point us to Jesus as we go to the table. You know, for me to stand here and say to you, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Look at the one who is the light of the world. Another title is the only lawgiver in Zion. But then he is the one who has freed us from the tyranny of the law. And no matter what, again, baggage you bring in, he says to you, neither do I condemn you. But he also says, go and sin no more. So that's the repentance. That's the message of Jesus, of John the Baptist and Jesus. The table is for those who know and understand they're loved by Jesus, and they love Jesus, and they repent of all known sins, and they enjoy this fellowship with him that none other do. The hymn that's going to take us there will serve as our prayer of humble access. If you're visiting or new to Trinity, we always in our liturgy have a prayer of humble access, and this is going to serve as that prayer. So I hope you will pray it as you sing it, and we'll stand together and sing, "Here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face."
Thank you.
You may be seated. The same night in which our Lord was betrayed, he had a meal with his disciples in the upper room, the Passover meal. And in the midst of the meal, Jesus actually took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, our Lord also took the cup. And after having given thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples. "As I, ministering in his name, give this cup to you." And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Please remember that we'll be dismissed by pew from the back to the front, and then also there's a closing response after the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit descend and rest in your hearts until the day breaks and all these shadows flee away. Amen.